Today's scripture is 1 John 2, verse 6. And it says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did.
Let us kneel as we pray in this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we, your children, come to you in this morning, being thankful for your blessings and for your love and your goodness. We thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for the Valley View Seventh-day Adventist Church, for each member, each friend who's here visiting with us in this morning. We pray for each and every one of us. May you bless us. May your Holy Spirit be with us. Be with Kevin as he preaches words of life for us in this morning. And just send your Holy Spirit to be in the midst of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Charlene. So the two faces of Christianity. I ran some of this by, I guess it was the Pathfinders, I don't know, two, three weeks ago. Since then, I've changed some of it because of their responses, and their responses were really good. So what is Christianity? What does Christianity mean? If you look at the dictionary, Christianity is an Abrahamic monotheistic religion based on the life and teaching of Jesus of Nazareth. Its adherents, that would be you and I, known as Christians, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Who is coming as the Messiah was prophesied in the Hebrew Bible, called the Old Testament in Christianity, and chronicled in the New Testament. The religion based on the person and teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, or its beliefs and practices. I know that a lot of you have probably heard this before. I've said it once before up here, and I know Pastor a couple weeks ago said this, but I think it fits so well with the two faces of Christianity that I just had to include it. Gandhi said this, "I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians." But what he said next is what really hits the hardest. "Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." It's not working. Okay, so we're gonna bypass this, which is fine. He probably muted his phone. His phone was supposed to ring at just the proper moment when I said his phone rang in church, but his phone didn't ring, and so you get the idea. It's too late. Gonna blow the whole thing now, Shamar. Thanks anyway. Spoiled the whole thing. So his phone rang in church right during prayer. The pastor scolded him. The worshipers admonished him after prayer for interrupting the silence. His wife kept lecturing him all the way home for his carelessness. You could see the shame, the embarrassment, the humiliation on his face. He never stepped foot in a church again. That evening, for the first time in his life, he went to a bar. He was nervous and he was trembling. He spilled his drink all over the table. It was by accident. The waiter apologized, gave him a napkin to clean himself up. The janitor mopped the floor. The female manager offered him a complimentary drink. She gave him a hug and a kiss on the cheek. "Don't worry, man. Everybody makes mistakes." And this day, he has never missed a day going to that bar. And that is a true story. Were they Christian? Sometimes, I believe, as believers, our Christianity drives souls away from the church. Our attitude breaks relationships. It destroys families. And it's all in the name of Christianity. A survey of young people came back with some startling conclusions. 96% of those non-attending church any longer cited life changes, including moving to college, work, responsibilities that prevented them from attending church any longer. But of those 96%, 32% of those said that the reason they no longer attended church was the church was judgmental, it was hypocritical. It's interesting, Pastor, you mentioned the non-attending members of our church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, for every one member attending a Seventh-day Adventist church, there are five that do not. Is that the second face of Christianity? The real question is, are there two faces of Christianity? Are there? If what we put on as a face drives people away, is that what Christ looked like? So if that is not what Christ looked like, then are there two faces of Christianity? No, there are not. And I guess that's the punchline this morning. There are not two faces of Christianity. There is the face of Christ, and that is Christianity. But the second face that sometimes we as Christians put on, we're actually putting on a face of Christianity. That the real result of our lives when we step outside of this church is not Christianity at all. Christianity is based on the beliefs and practices of Jesus. That is what true Christianity is. The other is not Christianity at all. Unfortunately, Ellen White tells us that in her time, that not one in 20 would be ready. She's talking about the church. What she said, in essence, was that there is not one in 20 Christians within the church. Because there are not two faces of Christianity. Either you are a Christian from the moment of your conversion until the moment you die. I'm not saying that we don't trip and we fall, we stumble, we make mistakes. That's because we're human. But what I'm saying is, as a Christian, it's the overall view of your life and what that looks like. Can people tell that you are a Christian when you walk outside of these church walls? Has it made a difference in your life? I could tell you, I play in the NBA. But my age and overall condition would lead you to believe that I am not right. I could say the same. I'm an NFL player. I'm not. I can say that I'm a Christian. But does the condition of my heart make you believe otherwise? Just one more and then we'll move on. I'm not going to tell you who he is, although I probably could because he put it on a CD and passed it around to the world. But he said that, well, he received a letter. It was signed by 14 of the key leaders of his congregation. They also sent this letter to the General Conference president. And it said, "We are weary of the sermons preached by our current pastor." So far, okay, I'm okay with that. But what they said after that is what deeply concerns me. He said, they are weary of the sermons preached by our current pastor. All he ever preaches about is Jesus. Fourteen of the current key leaders of this Seventh-day Adventist church, and this is not a small church, said that they were upset at their pastor because all he ever preached about was Jesus. And you think that's startling enough? What they then said is even worse. They said, "We would love," and this is a quote, "we would love to hear some real Adventist sermons for a change." How do we do this? How do we pretend to be Christian? Because I'm trying desperately not to judge these people. But anybody that says you don't want to hear preaching about Jesus anymore, and yet we profess that we are followers of Jesus and that our desire is to get to know Him better each day, and yet they don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. I believe that it is not only possible, but highly likely, that just because someone claims to be a Christian, that they may actually not be. And that the results of that are destroying the church from within. What's the easiest way to destroy your foe? To do it from within. Who is the foe of Christ? It is Satan. If he can infuse the church with people who claim one thing and act another, is he not winning? He doesn't care how that happens. So enough about hypocrisy and judgmentalism. And what does Christianity look like? If we call ourselves Christians, then shouldn't we know who Jesus is? Shouldn't we live like we believe it? As we look at the ministry of Jesus, as I do, there's five very distinct goals that he had. He fostered a loving relationship. His unwavering obedience and reverent submission to God. A life that was steadfast in prayer. His dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and his movement of multiplying disciples. And thank goodness we don't have enough time to go through all five of those, but we're going to hit a couple of those this morning. He fostered a loving relationship. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says, Jesus says, "Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and what? Your neighbor." We could go down the path Because Jesus also told the story about who is my neighbor. We all know that story. The Good Samaritan. You know, the old saying is you heap coals of burning fire on people. Oh, no, it's, I guess it's not quite like that, is it? We pour on the heads of our enemies kindness. And when we do that, they are no longer our enemies. They become our friends. Colossians 3:8. But now we must rid ourselves of all such of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips. Verse 10, and have put on the new self. What is this new self? What gives us a new self? Is it not knowing who Jesus is? Is it not taking what he did into our lives and doing that for others? Fostering a relationship of love, not just to those that are lovable. Our church, I think, does a pretty good job of this, of the Good Neighbor Ministries. I know that, here's my announcement for the day. Everybody seen this one? It's called the Shoebox Drive. Done by one of our Pathfinders. I won't mention her name because she would be terribly embarrassed, and I don't see her at the moment anyway. This is a way to love people. You don't have to go out and even meet them. It's about doing for those that need it. And this is a way that we, as a church, not only can get behind our young people as they strive to do what Jesus has called them to do, but it's a way to reach out to our community with love. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and isn't that what Christianity is, being in Christ, the new creation has come. The old, ugly side of me is put away, and the new is here. It can't be something that when we walk out the door after church, we take off the suit coat, we take off all the nice duds, and we put our regulars on again, and we go back to living the way that we want to. That's not Christianity. Christianity is something that is who you are. Jesus couldn't take himself out of it, and neither can we. Again, it's not about falling down, because you know something? When we fall down, as a Christian, we get up, they see us. They see that there's a difference in our lives, and they want to know why. I probably shouldn't say this because it shows how old I am, Kyle, and I was not of that age generation. That was before my time, just saying. Kyle kind of looked down, and you know, I graduated in 1979 from Gem State Academy. I know, a long time ago, I get it. It was about, I don't remember, about 70 kids in my graduating class. On my two hands, I can count how many of them still even profess to be Christian. I went back for one of my teacher's funerals, had an opportunity to just very briefly talk to some of those. The one thing that they said to me that, I mean, it hurts, is that if Christianity is so great, then how come there isn't a difference between them and us? Romans 12, 1 through 4 says, be transformed. It also says, don't consider yourself better than anyone. We're all in this together. We look at them and, oh, they're the sinners. Well, guess what? So are we. The only difference between them and us is that we have a personal relationship, or at least we should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, he has told us that when we come to him and we beg for forgiveness, that he gives it to us and we are washed clean. We are made perfect at that point. We have a knowledge. But there is no difference. Jesus was compassionate and kind. Matthew 8, he tells a man of leprosy to be healed. And that's really cool. But for me, if that was the end of the story, I'd go, okay, that's neat. But what did Jesus do with almost everyone that he healed? He touched them. Leprosy is not something that you want to touch people with. Leprosy is something that spreads by contact. Jesus touched them because they hadn't been touched in so long. It was compassionate. Matthew 9:36 and 14:14 says that he had compassion on the crowds. Matthew 11:29 says he was gentle and humble in heart. Luke 23:34, even when my sins were killing me, my sins were hung on him and they were killing him, he was praying for me. Jesus was forgiving because he was a Christian. And that's all that he could do. His unwavering obedience and submission to God. Matthew 26:36-46 tells us of Jesus in Gethsemane. My sins and your sins were separating him from God. In verse 38, he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. I've been really, really sorrowful before, but never to the point of death. And he cried out, my Father, if it is your will. But he also said, but if it's not, then thy will be done. You know, there have been people that have taken a bullet for a friend. You hear war stories where, you know, his buddy stood up and he jumped in front of him. He took the bullet for him. And he going, that's pretty cool. And it is. So as we look out on them, would you take a bullet for them? If we're the ones that have the assurance of salvation, isn't it worth giving up our life for them so that they can at least have the opportunity to know what we know? I can tell you that if you took a bullet for somebody out there, everybody would want to know about you. What was this person really like? It would be an opportunity to share the gospel. First Peter 2:21-25, Matthew 8:18-22. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip ahead here a little bit. Everything was about submitting. Submit, submit, submit. It's an ugly word for us. We dislike it a lot. Because when we submit, that means that we are putting someone or something above ourselves. And I can tell you that that's not really a pleasant thought. I don't like the idea of, you know, of elevating somebody so that I have to submit, because the word has been so twisted around that we really don't understand what it means. Peter tells us to follow the example of Jesus. And he submitted all of himself to God. As we submit to God, God then and only then can use us as an example for others. Do you know what type of witness that you could be? If we didn't always demand fairness, but lived in submission to God. We talked a little bit in our Sabbath school class about fairness, about having the right to seek revenge. It's interesting that Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." The opposite of submission is control. The opposite of humility is pride. This morning, I think that we need to think very seriously about being submissive. Submissive to God. And let whatever happens, happen. And I'm going to go very quickly over this last one. He demonstrated a life that was steadfast in prayer. He was God. He was God. Yet, there's text after text, Matthew 14:23, Mark 6:46, Luke 5:16, John 17:9-20, Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:34, Isaiah 53:12, all say the same thing, that Jesus took time away, time to talk with his Father in heaven. We're talking about the perfect Lamb of God needing to spend time with his Father so that he would have strength for that day. How much more do we need it? Over and over throughout our Bible, we see that even Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was in prayer. This morning, if the deacons will pass around these cards, it's called a connect card. I will be straight with you, Pastor. I personally don't care for them myself because I never know what to do with it type thing. I struggle with the questions. But this morning when you get it, and I know that what is it, about 30% of the people return them? Is that what it is, Pastor? I want to ask you to do something. Regardless of anything else, let's surprise Pastor this morning. And everybody just write your name on it. You don't have to check anything if you don't want to. Put your name on it and turn it in. They say that people, when they actually have to take an action on a commitment, it means that commitment is stronger. Well, this morning I would ask you to take a look at the card. Do you long for his return? Will you commit today to walk as Jesus walked every moment of every day? Will you commit to connect with Jesus daily through Bible study and prayer? Philippians 3, 7 through 14 talks about this commitment. And I love what it says in there. Straining, my Bible says, straining toward what is ahead. What is ahead for a Christian? It's okay to answer. What is ahead for a Christian? Ultimately, what is there waiting for us? Heaven. You know, the most beautiful thing to me about heaven is this in the Sabbath school class. If God takes me to heaven just like this, I'm okay with that. If I don't get to slide down the giraffe's neck into, you know, onto the sea of glass, I'm okay with that. If the only thing I get to do when I get to heaven is see my Savior face to face and tell Him thank you, I'm okay with that. You see, there are not two faces of Christianity. There is only one. It's an all-day, everyday representation of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the only way that we can do that is by getting to know Him now. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, this morning as we recommit our lives to You, may there be a real change in our life. May the people of this community look at us and go, and there is something strange and peculiar about them. Your Father, we long to be a peculiar people for You. Give us strength to do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.